Brilliant. Thank you so much, Adrian. Well, welcome. My name is Paul, as Adrian said. I'll be speaking for about 20 minutes, and then we'll take questions, and we'll make sure we finish at 1:45 on the dot so people can go back to whatever they've been up to. If you were here last week, we were looking at The Prodigal Son, and you'll know that we're in a three-week series looking at Luke 15. And Jesus, he asked this little section in Luke. He starts with this question, or someone's asked him the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will there only be some in God's kingdom, or will there be many?" And Jesus gave this rather enigmatic answer, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." And last week, when he looked at the prodigal son, we saw that the main idea is that it's all about repentance. The prodigal son is a story about repentance, and that's how we enter through the narrow door of God's kingdom. But as we get to this week's story and we look at the older son, well, I wonder if we sometimes forget that there is an older son to begin with. I mean, it's called the parable of the prodigal son, as in so many of us actually forget there's an older son to begin with. I wonder if it's because this is, I guess, the ugly side of the story that we kind of want to look past. I mean, we find it so hard to identify with this older son, don't we? That resentment that he feels towards the younger brother. Did you notice that back when Adrian was reading, he even in verse 30 calls him, "When this son of yours came." He's not even willing to call him a brother at that stage. I mean, can we even identify ourselves with this older son? And I guess it's easy then to say, well, hang on, the older son then has no relevance to me. But I guess Jesus does include the story about the older son because it's a warning. Because this older son, on all accounts, he deserves to be at the party in the house with the father. But at the end of the story, we're not told whether he gets into the party or not. We're not told whether he enters through the narrow door. Why? I think the big reason is because he presumes he will be in the house. He presumes he'll be in the house. That's the big, I think, moral of this of today's passage. I guess, is his presumption and his entitlement, in particular, good works, can they get us into God's kingdom? And Jesus answers quite simply, no. No one is entitled to enter into God's kingdom because of good works. Let me pick up the story again from, let me say, verse 28, where we see the older son again. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, but you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." It's not easy to kind of imagine the older son, is it? He's the one who's been there with the father the entire time. He's been the one working in the field. He's been the one that I guess we would expect to be in God's kingdom, especially when we're told about what he's been doing in comparison to the younger son. I mean, just remember, he hasn't squandered the father's estate like the younger son has. What we're told in the passage, he's even working hard in the field when the party started. I just wonder, we're not told obviously, but I just wonder if that fattened calf that got killed for the younger brother, I wonder if this older son has been the one fattening up this entire time. He's the one who's been feeding the calf, mucking out its stalls. And now, well, he gets home and he realizes that the fattened calf's been killed for the younger son. I mean, it's rather outrageous, isn't it? Especially when we remember that verse 29, he's served many years and never once disobeyed the father's commands. And that word command there, it's quite important because it's actually the word commandment. That's what we're told. He's always obeyed the father's commandment. But interestingly, verse 28, he refuses that one most important command. The father came out and entreated him to come in, but the son refuses that important commandment to come in. Well, what does he get wrong then? What does he get wrong? Well, I think what he gets wrong is he assumes that what he has done will get him into the party. He assumes that all the hard work he's done for the father and obeying the father will get him into the house. Now, we need to be clear here that what he's doing, these things of working hard for the father and obeying the father, we need to say upfront, those are good things. But remember last week when Jesus said to strive to enter through the narrow door, or to work hard to enter through God, the narrow door of God's kingdom. Well, Jesus didn't mean work hard in terms of doing things. It's not about this type of obedience of the older son. No, we saw last week, it's repentance. Repentance is how we enter through the narrow door. The older brother, he thinks he's outside of this requirement to repent. The right response for the older son would have just been to walk back with the father, back through the narrow door, back into the party, by repenting. You see, the danger of good works is that it leads to a sense of entitlement, doesn't it? This presumption that somehow I'm now in God's favor because of the things that I've done, instead of thinking, well, I need God's favor. I need to be in his favor. That entitlement or presumption, I think it breeds that sort of temptation to rely upon ourselves, our status, our upbringing. I mean, it's not too difficult to think about how that entitlement builds up. I come from a certain family. My parents are Christian. My children or I went to a certain school and I was a chorister in the cathedral choir. I mean, a lot of that type of entitlement and presumption, it can mean that somehow we think that we're outside of this requirement to repent. But Jesus is really clear to us here that working hard to enter the narrow door doesn't mean working hard in terms of doing things. It means repentance. Repentance is how we enter through the narrow door. Now, I want to make it really clear that the older son, if we are Christian, if we are those who trust in the Lord Jesus, then this isn't meant to shake our assurance. This isn't meant to make us think, oh, am I good enough? Am I in the kingdom? Because if we are Christian, then to a large extent, we're already in the house. But this is a warning passage. This is a warning to us that that attitude of presumption is really dangerous, because good works don't get you into God's kingdom. Now, what do I mean by good works? Now, I'll take it two ways. And I think the first way, the main line of application we need to think about, is the good works of religion in particular. Good works of religion won't get us into God's kingdom. The reason why I say good works of religion is because that is the older son. The older son is the firstborn son. In another sense, it's a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Israel who has God's commandments. Again, picking up that language in verse 29. I think what's interesting in this story is actually there's loads of different parallels between Jacob and Esau, the picture in the story in Genesis, and this story. I've got some references here for your notes if you're curious, but there's a lot of odd parallels going on. And I think the simple point is that Jacob, the father of Israel, well, he was the one who was entitled to the blessing and the birthright, even though he was not the firstborn. Esau, who was the firstborn, he didn't get the blessing or the birthright. And it's the exact same thing here. Israel, the firstborn son, is being told that their obedience to the commandments, that's not the way you get into God's kingdom. It's repentance. That is how you get into God's kingdom. Isn't it funny, I think, that there are so many of the world's religions that teach that good works is how you get into God's good graces. If you think about, say, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, there's always a role for good works in terms of how we get into God's kingdom. And I think the danger is for us as Christian is that when that type of idea comes into Christian teaching, I mean, the classic one is surely the Ten Commandments, isn't it? So many people are taught that you need to obey the Ten Commandments in order to get into God's kingdom. But the older son is absolute proof that that is not how you get into God's kingdom. And any other similar sort of works along those lines. So think of, say, speaking in tongues or needing to have a second baptism of some kind. That's just simply good works dressed up in religion, isn't it? I think the danger for those of us who are Christian is, do we want to add on, bolt on some of that religiosity into our true gospel of grace? Because Christianity, when it comes down to it, it's not about what we've done, but what about what Jesus has done for us? But it's so easy for us to want to add on something just to make absolutely sure that I'm in the door. Well, it's worth saying that Jesus absolutely hated that form of religion. He despised it because it stopped people from getting to the Father. I know when I was working at my old law firm, and I said to someone that works didn't have a place, weren't instrumental to salvation. He just couldn't get his head around it. But the simple point is, we get from the older son that no, the good works of religion, that's not how we get into God's kingdom. But there's another aspect I thought it might be worth tackling. And I think the other thing that we need to look at is, I guess, the good works of service. Now what do I mean by the good works of service? Now, I think this is the one that we're probably more familiar with. Think of doing good things to others and thinking that that's how I'm going to get into God's kingdom. I guess the classic would be maybe working at a food bank, giving to charity, giving to church, being very outward focused on the community, for instance. I mean, that's very much part of the Christian dogma going around these days. I mean, for those of us who are in the workplace, I'm sure if your HR department asks you to put on a Christian event that aligns with the company's values, that they would think that some sort of charitable enterprise, corporate social responsibility, they're going to think that that type of thing is where it aligns most with the company's values. Workplace networks, inclusion groups at our work, they're going to be thinking that it's about charity. That's where the Christian faith outworks itself out, and that somehow ties to salvation. But I guess the question at the heart of this passage is, well, hang on, can those acts of good service get us into the house? I thought what I'd share with us is, these are, just for your information, these are the five marks of mission in the UK church. And my question is, of these, which are good works and which are actually closer to what we, I guess, the closer towards proclaiming the gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus? If these are the five marks of mission, which are most aligned to what are Jesus's priorities? Are all these five marks of equal worth in Jesus's eyes? I think the problem with something like this is that it's so easy to misunderstand. It's going to be so easy to understand and think that these are somehow all of equal value. Now, again, I want to say that there is value to all of these things, but there's only one of these marks that will enable people to hear about the Lord Jesus and thus be convicted of their need to turn back to the Lord Jesus. Again, do not mishear me. The older son shows that there is goodness to good works, but ultimately those good works aren't going to get us in through the narrow door, because no one is entitled to get into God's kingdom because of good works. Because ultimately the good work's already been done through Jesus, hasn't it? All the work that we need to do, so to speak, to get into the kingdom, Jesus has done. Good works don't work, because the only thing that works is repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus. So for all of us, whether we're looking into the Christian faith or if we've been going as Christian for a long time, then surely this is calling us to think about how we come back to the cross. Do we come back to the cross knowing that that is where repentance and forgiveness is given? That is where we ultimately rely upon Jesus's work, his work of dying for us on the cross. For those of us who aren't Christian on the call, I wonder if this is just quite shocking news, that it's not about doing good things to get into the kingdom of God. But the Christian gospel of grace is so simple. to get into the party doesn't depend on how good you are, but on how good Jesus is. It doesn't depend on Jesus, on your perfection. It depends on Jesus' perfection. All the hard work was done when Jesus died on the cross and suffered for us. No one is entitled to get into the kingdom of God because of good works. Well, that's really the main thing I wanted to pull out. But again, like last week, I do want to finish on the Father. Because as I've said there, the Father waits for both younger and older sons to enter through the narrow door. I think that's the other aspect of the story we get. Let me read again, verse 28. But he was angry and refused to come in. His father came out and entreated him. And verse 31, and he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Do you see that despite the older son's rejection and refusal to go in, the invite to the older son's still on the table? "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He's saying to the older son, all you need to do is walk through that open door. Take possession of the father's inheritance. It's all there for you waiting. It's not because of the works that you've done. You will need to repent and trust in the work that I've done for you. But son, Bessie the cow, she's ready there. She's already been killed. The table's been set. The dancing, the singing, the party's already been started. We're just waiting for you now. Stop working in the field. There's no need to go on working. Walk back through the house, into the house with me. But we're not told, sadly, whether the older son ever comes back into the house. Instead, we're left with the father entreating, begging, pleading with the older son to come in. But the invite then is still on the cards. Even for these Pharisees and who are grumbling over these tax collectors and sinners getting into God's kingdom. The invite is there just for like the younger brother. The invite's there also for older sons to repent and come into God's kingdom. So for those of us, if we know personally people who are in the category of, say, being an older son, that is those who would trust in their good works of religion or the good works of service, well, the older son teaches us that there's hope. This isn't a parable teaching condemnation for those who trust in works of religion and community outreach, but this is teaching grace. This is extending the invite of God's kingdom to them. I mean, if we know people who would be older sons, the loving thing for us to do would be to remind them upon the terms upon this, the terms upon which this invite's actually been issued. Because in order to get into the party, the dress code, it's repentance. The only dress code is to take off your muddy garments from the pig pen and put on the gleaming white garments given to us by the Lord Jesus. It may be something you want to broach with them and think about, well, how can I best get into a situation where I can actually ask them where they stand with the Lord? Maybe one of those questions you might want to be asking them if they are an older son is, well, what do you think is God's requirement to get into his kingdom? And if they say something along the lines of be a good person, well, maybe then bells should be ringing in our heads and we should be thinking that we should be proclaiming the gospel of grace. Because that's where I wanted to end. Isn't this just a beautiful reminder about how good the gospel is? About how good the Father is. I mean, how good is Luke 15 for looking at the heart of the Father? Remember, the lost sheep and the lost coin, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. Last week, when we saw the Father running towards us, throwing his arms around us and kissing us when we come back to him. And this week, the Father coming out and entreating older sons to come back into the house. I think Luke 15 is such a wonderful, wonderful chapter of scripture because we see just how wonderful the Father is and why it's worth running through that narrow door. Because friends, this is the good news of Christianity here, isn't it? This is the good news of Christianity. That's not about works. It's about the good work that Jesus has done for us. It's the gospel of grace. So as we close, it's just such a wonderful thing to be a Christian, I think. And I hope this series has been really helpful for us to just appreciate how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, and the fact that the Father has searched each and every single one of us out when we were lost.